Children, you can go with Mrs. Allison there at the Children's Church. I was in Newark the last couple days, and for some reason, my allergy started bothering me, so I took a Sudafed, which worked, and also literally kept me up the entire night, no sleep. So yesterday, the only sleep I got was the hour flight from Philadelphia to Chicago. So last night, I went to bed and actually slept through the night. Alarm went off at 7 o'clock. I'm like, do I have to get up? So no in between, just one extreme to the other. Anyways, it's good to see everyone this morning. Welcome, if you're visiting with us again, welcome to the Southside Church. And we're here because Jesus has conquered that grave and that the gospel is for everyone, including you and I. So my message this morning is called The Answer to the Ache. And in a moment, we're going to read from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a story about Jesus encountering this man named Zacchaeus. Now, some of us maybe grew up attending vacation Bible schools. We remember this little song called Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man, and a Wee Little Man Was He. Now I'm trying to remember the rest of it. Sycamore tree.
And the Savior cast thy bread. Looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your friends today. I'm going to your house today.
Yeah. I remember the first line, but yeah, that's it. So this is a story about Jesus encountering this man, Zacchaeus, who's short in stature, diminutive. And so he gets up in the tree to come see Jesus. But whether we're aware of it or not, we all have this ache within us, and I'll explain. Talk more about that in a moment. Zacchaeus has this ache within him, and he finds the answer to that ache. And so perhaps today we see what the answer is to our ache as well. So let's pray, and then we're going to read from Luke. Father God, we are in your presence this morning because you have been gracious to us, extending your mercy and your love to us in Jesus Christ. God, as we open your word this morning again, we pray that our eyes and ears can be open to see and hear the life that you call us to live and make possible because of your grace. And God, I pray that you can pour upon me again the gift from your Spirit to preach your word with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed in a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is going to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the loss, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, I was in Abilene, Texas. They twisted my arm, made me go there, but Abilene's a wonderful place. At least I'm an oddity, but I think that West Texas is beautiful. Everyone else looks at me and says, get some eyesight. But I was in Abilene, Texas, and I was there with some preachers, and we were there for this little class where we're discussing the question of faith in an age of secularism. French-Canadian philosopher by the name of Charles Taylor wrote this book called Our Secular Age, in which he tries to describe how secularism works. And the thing that Taylor says, we are in so embedded in a secular age that even Christians can go throughout their day without one awareness of God and not even know the difference. And so Richard Beck, he wrote this book called Hunting Magic Eels. I'm jealous. I would love to have written a book and come up with that title, because I just think that's such a wonderful title, Hunting Magic Eels. But he wrote this book trying to discuss what it's like about re-enchanting a faith, our faith, in a secular age. How we can continue to have faith even though we're so embedded in secularism, and secularism threatens to defuse our faith, if you will. It's not that we let go of our faith, but that it's just the faith doesn't seem to animate our life the way it should in a secular age. So Richard Beck has written this book, Hunting Magic Eels, to discuss this matter. And Richard Beck had this phrase that I thought was kind of funny, but also very on point. And here's the phrase: Jesus is more than just love plus woo-woo. Jesus is more than just love plus woo-woo. And he's not talking about the vodka cocktail called woo-woo. The adjective woo-woo refers to various beliefs that are, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, dubiously or outlandishly mystical, supernatural, and unscientific. In other words, woo-woo is just this smorgasbord of made-it-up-as-you-go spiritualities that people chase, even though there's nothing credible behind it. Just whatever feels right. And that's become the trendy woo-woo. But Jesus is more than just love plus woo-woo. We don't get to take a few ideas from Jesus, mix them with the Hippocratic Oath to do no harm, and then add a few other ideas borrowed from whatever spirituality that we like or whatever self-help book fancies our ears. We're called to follow the historical Jesus. The Jesus that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Jesus that we're told about throughout Scripture in both the Old Testament in ways about the coming of the Messiah, and told throughout the New Testament of how he gave his life and conquered the grave by dying for us. We don't get to choose what Jesus we want to follow. We are called to follow the historical Jesus. And we either accept Jesus as he is, or we don't. I'm not one that likes to create dichotomies, but there's a dichotomy. We either accept Jesus as he is, or we don't. According to Luke, Jesus, by his own words, came to seek and save the lost. We read about that in our passage earlier. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but we have to be careful with this word lost. I don't know if you've realized this, but we live in a society where if you refer to people as lost, it's not going to win you any brownie points, right? I mean, I dare you to go into the supermarket and go up to the cashiers. You're lost. What are you, crazy? Someone call the police. We got someone in here that's up to no good. You're not going to win any brownie points by telling people they're lost. Some people might even be offended if you said such things. And I'm pretty convinced that leading with a question like, if you died tonight, do you know where you would go, does not pique the curiosity of people like it once may have. Here's the thing. To my knowledge, Jesus never led with such a question. I don't know why we thought, well, that would be a good way to start an evangelistic conversation. Jesus never began a conversation with anyone by saying, hey, if you died tonight, do you know where you would go? Jesus actually led in this conversation he has with Zacchaeus. He actually begins the conversation by saying, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, how's that for a conversation starter? Go try not asking, but telling someone that you've never met that you're going over to their house. I'll see you there in a few minutes. Yeah, call the police again. We got another nutcase. Then you can come back and tell us how that conversation went. But you know, why is Zacchaeus up in the tree? He's already climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus. So when Jesus tells Zacchaeus that he's going to the house, he climbs out of the tree, and the text says that he welcomed Jesus gladly. Thus far, this little exchange that Jesus has had with Zacchaeus seems rather mundane, but it's not. Jesus going to the house of Zacchaeus has a lot to do with salvation and why the story that Luke is telling us about Jesus is called the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel according to Luke. The word gospel simply means good news. And what Jesus does is good news to many people, but it's not good news to everyone. The crowd of the people there in Jericho, they heard Jesus say that he's going to Zacchaeus' house, and their response was to mutter, "Can you believe this? This guy is going to be at the house of a sinner." You can hear the people. People probably respond, how dare he? It's offensive that Jesus would go to the house of someone like Zacchaeus, a sinner. And yet what seems incredulous to the crowd is actually how God is opening space for the good news so that Zacchaeus can participate in the salvation that Jesus makes possible. Just think about that. What is incredulous to the people is actually how God is opening space so that someone like Zacchaeus can participate in the salvation that Jesus makes possible. Then you got to ask, why does Jesus need to go stay at Zacchaeus' house? Why visit Zacchaeus at his house? Surely, whatever conversation they're going to be had, they say, hey, come down from the tree so we can listen and talk. Why does Jesus need to go to the house of Zacchaeus? I know that Jesus never received a copy of one of the many salvation tracts that Christians have written to tell people how to be saved. But can't Jesus just call on Zacchaeus to repent right there like he has done before? Remember when Jesus approached what becomes his apostles? His call was for them to repent. When Jesus went into the Galilean region, his message was repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God. Why can't Jesus just say that to Zacchaeus right there? Call him to repent right there. As we've read earlier, we're told that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector and is wealthy. What that means is that Zacchaeus is a Jewish man who made his living by making lots of money off the backs of the Jewish people. And in the eyes of the Jewish people, he was a traitor. Imagine how people would view you and I if we made our money by working for, let's say, China or Russia. Extrapolating taxes. And the way taxes were collected in those days was I didn't hand you a bill that says you owe $500 in taxes. If you owed $500 in taxes, I hand you a bill saying it's for $750 because you owe $500 to Rome, but the way I'm going to get paid is to charge you more than you owe and whatever I can get out of you. And we don't know what kind of practices Zacchaeus used to get this money, but the Jewish people hated him for it. He was a traitor. As far as they're concerned, he's persona non grata. They despise Zacchaeus. He's just not a corrupt individual. He is a traitor to his people. And so hatred is not too strong of a word to describe how the Jewish people felt about Zacchaeus. And you know what? It's hard to fault the Jewish people for it, right? If someone like Zacchaeus came along extrapolating taxes out of us like that, we, to say the very least, we would not be happy, right? We'd be frustrated. It's an injustice. I can't fault the Jewish people. But it comes to us as a surprise when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he begins speaking to Zacchaeus. It shouldn't be so surprising now, because if we follow Jesus along the story that Luke is telling, this is Jesus' game. He speaks to the people we would least expect him to speak to. He speaks to the people and welcomes the people he should not be welcoming and speaking to. This is Jesus' game. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has already gained a reputation for himself, and throughout his ministry, Jesus has made a point to serve those who the Pharisees and the gatekeepers of religion have excluded. Jesus has embraced people that were regarded as sinners, people that were regarded as outcasts, people that were regarded as unclean. And it seems like Zacchaeus knows something about this, because Zacchaeus is trying to see this Jesus for himself. Zacchaeus is seeking out Jesus among the crowd. Hearing that Jesus say he's going to his house must be surprising for Zacchaeus, and it also must be exciting. Zacchaeus is excited because the same Jesus he's interested in is interested in him. Same Jesus that Zacchaeus is interested in is interested in him. Zacchaeus knows that this perhaps is his opportunity to start charting a different path in life than the path that has led him to become a traitor to his people. This is the fork in the road moment for Zacchaeus. And he can continue going down the path where he's just hated by everyone. And who wants to be hated? Nobody wants to be hated. Nobody wants to be hated. Nobody wants to walk into whatever social establishment is and have people just kind of turn their backs. Or worse. And Zacchaeus knows this is the moment where he can step off of the path that he's been walking and begin walking down another path. So Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." You see, Zacchaeus has within him what I believe we all have within us. Richard Beck calls this the ache within the soul. Zacchaeus wants a place where he is welcomed, where he belongs, where his life matters, where he isn't forever judged by the worst aspects of his life. And don't we all? Don't we all want to know that there's a place where we belong, where our life really matters, where we are loved for who we are, not judged and condemned for the worst mistakes, the worst decisions that we've made in our life, held over us like a ball and chain that we can never escape from, but to find a place where we can begin to chart a different path in life. No longer walk with that ball and chain held around our ankles weighing us down, but to walk a new place, a new path, where we are somebody not because of what we've done, but because there's a God in heaven who actually loves us despite what we've done. This is what Zacchaeus wants. It's the ache within his soul. And I think it's the ache within our soul too. The good news is that Jesus says we're welcome. That's what Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus when he says he's going to his house. He's telling Zacchaeus, you're welcome. This kingdom that you've heard, that I'm proclaiming, this kingdom that you've heard about, you're welcome to be a part of it too. It's not just for other people. It's for you as well. Jesus says it to him like this. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And in this context, salvation isn't just getting our sins forgiven so that when we die, we'll know that we're going to heaven. Yes, salvation includes that promise. Salvation includes the promise of forgiveness of sins, includes the promise of eternal life. But salvation is so much more. Salvation is also about belonging and having a place at the table of God in God's kingdom. Salvation is about being made whole again, about being able to finally one day live the life that we were created to live, to no longer be judged by who we were, but be loved by who God is remaking us to be as a new creation in Christ. It's about having a place that says we're welcome too. This is why in the church we refer to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because regardless of who we are, regardless of what language we speak, what skin color we have, what kind of job we have, what kind of car we drive, what kind of house we live in, what neighborhood we live in, regardless of what we've done in our life, whatever accomplishments or whatever mistakes we've made, they no longer matter because in Christ we become one family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Salvation is about belonging and having a place at the table in God's kingdom. It's why I'll say this over and over again. I know this represents the Lord's table, right? We share in the Lord's Supper every Sunday here. We call this the Lord's table, and I'm guessing it's about 6 feet by 2.5 feet. Seems pretty small, and yet it's so big that there's a place at the table for everyone. Even people who don't know they have a place there yet, they have a place waiting for them to come and occupy it, because Jesus says, "You're welcome to join. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today because you're welcome to participate in this kingdom too." We all have this ache within our soul. Right now I know a young woman who's raising a young child on her own. In life she's been abandoned plenty of times, and she has this ache within her soul, and she just doesn't realize yet that Jesus is trying to be the answer, trying to provide her people through whom Jesus will say, "You're welcome." Everyone, that ache in the soul is answered by Jesus. Preaching that portrays salvation is just about being justified before God so that people can be forgiven and receive eternal life is a truncated gospel. It ignores the life that Jesus is living and teaching us to live, where people who have often been excluded are now included and are welcomed with gracious hospitality. In proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom, Jesus is cultivating a new community where people like Zacchaeus actually do have a place. And yes, Zacchaeus knows that his life has to change. If he's going to participate in God's kingdom, he knows that his life has to change. It's why he tells Jesus, "Look, I'll give everything back that I've taken from people." 4 times. But the invitation for Zacchaeus comes in the form of a statement saying, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to stay at your house." Jesus becoming the guest of a sinner. It always precedes repentance. God's response of grace to us always precedes our response to God's grace. God doesn't show us his grace because we respond to God. We respond to God because God shows us and extends to us his grace. Yes, if we're going to fully participate in God's kingdom, then we're going to be called to follow Jesus. And we're going to have to follow Jesus. And that's going to include this call to repentance, in this call to receive Jesus Christ in baptism. In fact, today, back in the Spanish worship, there's a young man there who's going to be baptized this morning, because he knows that if he wants to fully participate in God's kingdom, he has to repent and be baptized too, as we all do. But we respond to God because we recognize the grace that God is extending to us. Not because we deserve it, but because God is that gracious, that in spite whatever it is we do, whatever it is we've done, God still loves us and has never stopped loving us. We hear that Jesus is going to be the guest of a sinner named Zacchaeus, a man who's hated and unwanted by his own Jewish people. And we realize then that perhaps Jesus welcomes us. And yes, in fact, Jesus does welcome us with love, because today salvation has come to this house. I never liked the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. You've heard that phrase before, right? I've never liked that phrase. I don't know who started it, but if I could strike one saying from the Christian parlance, this would be one of those phrases we would never use again. I've had conversations with young college students about this phrase before, and I know we're trying to say something nice, but it just gets as hurt as, yeah, you love us, but you're still judging us. You love us, but you're still judging us. Judging people before we even ever get to know them and understand what has led them down whatever path it is they're on. And that never comes across well. I have a better idea. How about we just learn to love people with the gracious hospitality that Jesus embodies, that Jesus extends, and see what kind of space God opens when we go be the guests of sinners. See what kind of space God opens for the coming of salvation to other people. There'll be plenty of time to talk about life, talk about why repentance and baptism are necessary, are an essential part of following Jesus. But it all starts with loving people where they're at, without judgment. Loving people doesn't mean we have to agree and approve with whoever got the idea that the only way you can love someone is to agree and approve with them, whatever they do. That's far from it. Loving people just means I'm going to judge and hold you by your worst mistake. Often while comparing your worst against my best, which is hardly fair. Loving simply means I'm going to accept you where you're at and be your friend. Go be your guest, just like Jesus went to be the guest of Zacchaeus. And when we welcome people with gracious hospitality, like Jesus did, then perhaps by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can lead them into the fullness of God's kingdom, like Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus, and like Jesus has done with us. The answer to our ache, the answer to the ache within everyone's soul is Jesus. And the only way for people to meet Jesus today is for the church to be the people, to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus, and be like Jesus to other people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand, let's sing together.